Father, what a marvelous song. It's a tribute to your intercessory ministry as the great high priest. You will hold us fast. Thank you, Father, that this ministry that you have provided us through the Savior, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his coronation, that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And as Hebrews says, we have a great high priest in the heavenlies who is tempted in like fashion as we are, suffered the things that we suffer. We have a great high priest who can in every measure empathize with our suffering, with our temptation and our weakness. And you have exhorted us to come boldly to the throne where we might find grace in a time of need. And we think of all those who are not well at this time, Virginia undergoing surgery, and others who are suffering with chronic pain and illness, and we want to lift them up before you as our great high priest, and we ask that you would be their intercessor. You're the wonderful counselor, you're the great physician. We pray for your words of comfort, we pray for your touch of healing, and Father, we pray that you would strengthen their faith in the hour of trial. So Lord, we give you these things. Blessed Spirit of Christ, promised by our Savior, guide us into all truth, that we might see a greater revelation of the Christ and be strengthened in our devotion, our faithfulness to you this day and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Doris, for reading so beautifully today again and your prayer. Thank you all for being with us. We are continuing with Christ's high priestly prayer from John chapter 17. We have been studying this for the past 3 weeks. I had anticipated that we would conclude this series this week, but I wanted to do a bit of a review, and I got carried away with the review so that it looks like we're going to continue with part four after Easter. So if you will bear with me, it's just the pastor being long-winded, right? That's typically an excuse. But we will continue with this series after Easter. It's John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26. And because we have a number of visitors with us, I wanted to do a bit of review. We may touch on the portion that was to be our concluding portion of Scripture today. However, it's unlikely. So we're looking at John 17. This is a wonderful prayer because it comes on the morning of Christ's crucifixion. The previous night, Jesus is imparting words of promise, words of warning, words of instruction, and specifically words of comfort to his disciples. In fact, John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 all occur on the Thursday night before Christ's crucifixion. All through Christ's ministry, he has been saying, "My hour has not come, my hour has not come." In John chapter 12, which were the words and the instruction that he gave at the beginning of the Passover week, he says, "My hour has come." And what hour is that? What hour is it? It's the hour of his glorification. It's the hour of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension, his exaltation, his coronation, and significantly, the beginning of his ministry of intercession. So John 17 follows on the heels of these various chapters that were given on the Thursday night before his crucifixion. And isn't it wonderful? The very last words that he spoke to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, the last words he said to them was, "In this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world." How comforting. And what a high note to finish on. And then in the wee hours of Friday morning before his crucifixion, he launches into this magnificent prayer. This really is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we prayed this morning, which is often titled the Lord's Prayer, is actually the disciples' prayer. It's Jesus teaching us how we ought to pray. And the reason that the prayer in Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer is because Jesus could never pray, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now that's a prayer we need to pray, right? as debtors, as trespassers. We need to pray that prayer continually. And the scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is a prayer for us, most certainly. But it's not a prayer that Christ would pray. John chapter 17 is the prayer that Christ would pray. And what I want you to notice about this prayer is there's a marvelous quality that's revealed in these few scriptures. And what is that? It displays an intimate familiarity between God the Father and God the Son. How wonderful. It's a window into that triune relationship that has existed before time and will exist after time has passed, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you look at other gods, they exist in singularity, and they can be fierce, and they can demand unreasonable acquiescence to their will and threaten terror. But there's no expression of love through those singular deities, but there is because of this triune relationship. They were expressing love in that glorious relationship throughout all eternity to one another. And then we're invited in as believers, grafted into the family of God, heirs, fully accepted in the beloved. We become part of that forever family where the expression of love is transferred. And as much as God the Father loves God the Son, that's how much he loves you and me. What an incredible concept. And so undeserving. That's what strikes my heart. I don't deserve the love of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't deserve it. I never earned it. It's all by his grace. For by faith we save through grace. We're all transgressors, right? We're all on the same plane. And while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us. Yes, we were sinners, and Christ died for us. That gives us a marvelous sense of who we are. A royal priesthood, chosen race, a holy nation, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the joy? What is the impetus for praise? It's all because of his grace. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing psalms of praise, worshiping the Father for his marvelous plan of redemption through the Lamb. And that's going to be our theme. All the blood-bought throng of Christ is going to worship the Father for his marvelous plan of redemption. In this prayer, we have a real advantage because of who is praying for us. And this portion of scripture in John 17 is actually broken into three parts. The first part, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself. And what is he praying? He's praying for his glory. Well, we might say in our own limited physical way, well, why would he pray for his glory? Well, he prays for his glory because it's through his life, through his ministry, through his death, through his resurrection that the Father is glorified. You know, the scripture says, let all that you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So everything that's being done is to the glory of God. So Jesus prays for himself, and he's giving that glory to God. And what does the Father do? The Father is giving that glory back to Jesus. And we get to share in that glory when we are there. A glory that we don't deserve, a glory that we did not earn. So we've talked about chapters 13 through 16. We're giving you an overview of what's happening here. It's the wee hours of Friday morning. And here he's giving us a window into this relationship with the Father. And he's really giving us kind of an introductory prelude to his ministry as the great high priest. This is what he's doing for you and me right now. And I think if there's a couple of doctrines that give us hope and give us peace, the first one would be the intercessory ministry of Christ on our behalf, the great high priest. But then the second one, which gives believers hope, is the hope of glory. That it's through Christ that he secures our eternal salvation. Now, there's some doctrines, some theology, some churches and denominations teach that you can lose your salvation. And you see people who come and they make a profession of faith and they turn and walk away. But if you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation is always eternal. Salvation is always eternal, and we'll touch on that a little later in this message here. John 17, 1. Christ says, the hour has come. The hour has come for Christ's glorification. That's the hour, his death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and his ministry of intercession. So John chapter 17, 1 through 5, he prayed that he would be glorified in verses 6 through 19, that the disciples would be glorified, and then he prayed that all believers through all time would be glorified. Now, Jesus prays for our security, and our security is achieved in three ways. So let me tell you what they are. Number one, we're secured by the purpose of the Father. What is the purpose of the Father? And we know that 1 Timothy says it's God's will that none should perish and that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, when it says will, the Greek word doesn't mean his concrete or specific will. It's a fascinating word in Greek. It means passionate longing. Passionate longing. Isn't it wonderful that the Father heart of God has a passionate longing to see everyone to come to a knowledge of Christ and be saved? You see, that place of eternal punishment and separation was never created for people. God never intended that people would go to that place of separation. It was prepared for Satan and his demonic host. It's God's passionate longing that all should be saved. And what is the Father doing through our salvation? It's the ecclesia. It's the called out ones. What's his purpose? It's to redeem a people of his own choosing, a people of his own calling. We understand it to be the bride of Christ, the bride. His purpose is to secure a bride for his son, made up of redeemed humanity. And Jerusalem will be that great bridal city. So that's the first place that we find security in terms of our salvation. It's the purpose of the Father. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see the chain of thought working here? God is perfecting a people through our trials, through our tribulation. And he's faithful in this process. It's a 12-cylinder word that we call sanctification. And through this process, he's preparing us to fulfill our calling, the justification, and it's the sanctification, and the end result is glorification, our eternal security. So we are secure in the Father's purpose. Number two, we're secured by the Spirit's presence. You know, the Bible says that we're sealed by the Spirit of adoption until the day of redemption, correct? If you're sealed by the Spirit, can you be unsealed? Well, we might argue, says, yeah, well, there's a falling away, if I walk away. Well, listen, if you could lose your salvation, you would have lost it a long time ago. And as I said earlier, there's no temporary salvation listed in Scripture. You read over and over, and I have a couple of verses, but there's a plethora of verses. I thought, I don't have time to share all these verses. But it's overwhelming. I remember I took a friend of mine who was an associate pastor to a conference, and there was such solid Bible teaching, and he was a strong Arminian, and he went to this, and he was just gobsmacked. He says, I had no idea of our election and the perseverance of the saints. His existential reality was shattered. It was blown to pieces with a whole new paradigm of faith, hope, and love. I mean, it's pretty exciting. You know, Philippians 1:6, that's one of the verses I'll appeal to later, is you can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the sovereign work of the Lord. And he's working in you and me if we truly know him and are trusting him as a Savior. We're secured, number two, by the Spirit's presence. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. It's like, the Greek word is, I think it's arabon, and it's like an engagement ring. So we're given this engagement ring, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. See, it all comes back to his glory, our salvation. It's really not about us. It's really about his glory. So number two, it's the Spirit's presence that secures our eternal salvation. And number three, we are secured by the prayers of the Son. Secured by the prayers of the Son. The purpose of the Father, the presence of the Spirit, and the prayers of the Son. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to what? The uttermost. The uttermost. Can there be a most that's bigger than uttermost? I don't think so. It's to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always, 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 and eternally always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more than, you can take your yellow highlighter and just go crazy in your Bible and just color in this much more than. Just color it in, make it stand out really bright. Just burn it into your brain, right? It's not the elephant in the room. It's the much more than that's in the room. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, yellow highlighter, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What is the much more? The much more is the ongoing intercessory ministry of our high priest, our great high priest. It's the much more. It's not saying that the death of Christ is not important. We know the death and resurrection is all important. But there's a much more here, and I want to draw your attention to it because it means that Christ, he's advocating for you and me. I wouldn't want any other advocate than Jesus. You know, when we come under a trial and temptation and fierce enemies rally against us, Jesus is the big brother on the block. And my wife and I learned early on, hey, we want Jesus to be our protector. So we would just pray out loud. We would never speak to demons. I don't believe that anything in the scripture, I mean, the apostles went out and Jesus spoke to the man with the legion and demons. But I just believe you pray out loud. You just say, Lord Jesus, you know the enemy. You know his attack. You know his wiles. Your word says, be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, you know the enemy inside and out. We ask you, Lord Jesus, would you command those demons to be bound and cast into the pit till the day of judgment? And man, have we ever received the protecting power of our advocate, our intercessor, Jesus. It really, really works. He works more appropriately. Well, when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, the work of atonement was finished. And the penalty for sin was paid in full. The sin debt was done. Jesus paid it all. But his ministry of intercession on behalf of elect sinners was about to begin. Let me read you some of the verses here quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John writes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, this is important. This aspect of may not sin. And if anyone sins, we know how weak and frail we are, right? James puts it this way. He says, we all stumble in many ways, right? So if anyone sins, we have a what with the Father? An advocate, exactly. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Romans 8:26, similarly, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Thank you, blessed Spirit. We need your help. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood or uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows it. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't it true when we pray, there's many times we feel confused. I don't know what to pray, Lord. I don't know how to pray this. I'm not sure what's your will, what isn't your will. I'm really feeling confused right now. But isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit, he understands what the will of God is. He knows where you're struggling. He knows exactly how to address the situation in the heavenlies. So he prays on your behalf. That ought to give us a wonderful sense of comfort and hope and joy and security. Our salvation is secured in those three ways. John chapter 6, verse 39 says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing." You see, are the Lord's prayers effective? I mean, I can't imagine anyone whose prayers are more effective than the prayers of our Lord. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then a familiar passage, John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them" what? "Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." Those are Christ's own words. We're secured by the purpose of the Father, the presence of the Spirit, and the prayers of the Son. Now, there is a benediction that I have just come to love. It's from Jude. It's the last verse of Jude. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy," it's a party, "to our only wise God and Savior, to him be the glory, the power, the dominion, and the authority forever and ever. Amen." What a marvelous picture of the intercessor. Are you glad? Isn't doing this Christian life sometimes like watching the grass grow? We think, "Man, Lord, I should be a way further down the road than I am." We all feel that. We feel like we're infinitesimally slow, and we think, "Man, am I a second-class Christian? Am I not getting the memo? Like, why aren't I growing? Why aren't I becoming more of what God wants me to be?" But it's wonderful to know there's someone who's praying for your sanctification. So I want to review the specific requests in his prayer in verses 11 through 19 in closing this morning. So this is review. Those of you who remember the teaching from the last, I always say there's these giant erasers on the door. Sometimes people say, "What did you preach on last week?" I said, "I can't remember." And that happens. But I have more of those senior moments because I'm getting quite old, right? So so here's a review for you and for me. So what did Jesus pray for? And why is it important to us as believers that we know this? Number one, he prayed for our spiritual security. We've already looked at the three aspects. He prayed for our spiritual security, verses 11 through 12 of chapter 17. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." See, Christ is leaving, right? This is the morning before his crucifixion. "I'm leaving. I'm out. But these guys are still here." And what he's painting is this picture. This world is very dangerous. It's a very dangerous place, the world. Is it dangerous? It's dangerous. It's getting more dangerous every day. Yeah, it's very dangerous. And Jesus is aware. Look, you've got all kinds of opposition. You've got three enemies. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're all really rallying against your spiritual progress. It's a dangerous world. So he says, this is the reality. We, as believers, need to understand that this is a dangerous world. And not just from the standpoint of all the shootings and violence in the Middle East and the Ukraine and all of that. That's horrible. And all the drugs and the overdose deaths, it's horrible. And mental health issues, just off the charts. It's a bad world. But there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil, be alert, be vigilant, right? He's walking around. But then we've also got the flesh to contend with. You know, and I'm looking at all the betting ads with all these high-profile athletes, and I'm thinking, you know, these young kids, they idolize these athletes, and now they're putting all these betting commercials on. That can't be good for society. And gambling is a major social issue, addiction, and major problem. It's a dangerous world, but we've got the world of the flesh and the devil. So he prays, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Can there be a greater picture of oneness than the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son? And when he talks about unity, and we'll cover that in just a minute. So I'm going to park that for a second. Let's just finish on spiritual security. He goes on to say in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He said, I was like the big brother. I was watching over these guys. They were my chicks, and I was the mother hen, and I had them scooped under my wings, and I was watching over them. But I'm not there to look after them now. He says, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, who is Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, you might say, well, poor Judas, he was cannon fodder, but Judas was making his own choices. And the scripture was fulfilled as it was prophesied. And what he's saying is he hasn't lost anyone. I think that's the important takeaway. He hasn't lost anyone. And if you're his child by faith in his penal substitutionary atonement, if you're his child, he's not going to lose you. He won't lose you. Boy, that ought to sink deep into our hearts. So number one, he prayed for spiritual security. Number two, he prayed for our spiritual unity. Verse 11, that they may be one even as you and I are one. We see that oneness in the Trinity and the triune relationship, that they may be one even as we are one. Now I'm thinking of John chapter 13, 34 through 5, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as or as much as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. Wow, okay, let's unpack that for a minute. Because it affects our unity. Love one another as much as Jesus has loved us. And then later in John it says, as much as God the Father has loved God the Son, so ought we to love one another. So it ramps it up another degree. So as much as God the Father loved God the Son, and as much as God the Son has loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, that seems like a practical impossibility, right? Very difficult. I'll explain how that's only possible. And then in that same verse, verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. Prayed for a spiritual unity. Number three, he prayed for our spiritual felicity. I like felicity because it's an old word. I haven't heard it for a long time. Felicity. It just sounds fun. It means joy, right? In verse 13, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy. Did Jesus have joy? I just think of Jesus, you know, whether he's, you know, sitting on a fishing boat, whether he's in a grassy meadow teaching his disciples. Something about Jesus just chill, right? And I think he had a smile on his face, except when he was upset, right? When he was dealing with a righteous indignation over hypocrisy primarily. But he was chill and he had joy, characterized his life. Another portion of scripture, these things I've written to you that your joy may be full. The Lord wants us to have joy, so he prays for our joy. Would you like a little more joy in your life? Absolutely. Number four, he prayed to the Father for our spiritual immunity. We've been through a pandemic. I went and got the shots for people in my age category for shingles, the Shingrix. Had that last summer and promptly got shingles. So it wasn't as effective in my case, but it could have been a worse case perhaps, but maybe I got a bad batch. The point is we need immunity from the spiritual wickedness in our our world. He prayed for our spiritual immunity. There's a disease, and that disease comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That Jesus will protect us, our prayers for our protection from the evil one. Number five, he prays for our spiritual purity. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, there's a couple of perplexing things here. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And when I first was saved, I memorized this verse from the Psalm. I can't remember the reference, but you will recognize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I memorized from the King James. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Another verse from Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's something about the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His word is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. It's talking about the pervasive nature of the word. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In his temptation, what did he quote? He quoted the word. I think what's happened in our current society is that people have lost their confidence in the authority and sufficiency of God's word to our detriment. It's the word of Christ. It's his love letter. It's his blueprint for living. It's his instruction manual. And it's not just meant for our information. It's meant for our transformation, correct? So he says, he prays, sanctify them in the truth. There's a clear indication of the priority of Scripture in the lives of believers. There's something about, you know, I'll just share a personal testimony. I've just finished studying the minor prophets in my own personal devotions. I haven't looked at them for a long time. In fact, I have to confess, the Old Testament kind of bewilders me a great deal, especially if it's Deuteronomy Numbers. Numbers killed me, man. Numbers, trying to study that is deadly. But it's there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God, woman of God, thoroughly equipped. So you understand it. So the word is for our sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it, that you may grow thereby. You know, it's like, come on, pastor, we got places to go, people to see. We got a pile of food out there. Our ushers have been told to tackle anyone that tries to get out of the door without taking a handful of food. So please stay, because we don't want it to go to waste. But here's the other question. Why did Jesus sanctify himself? Well, Jesus was already impeccable. Couldn't sin, didn't sin. Why is he saying, I sanctify myself? First, there's a positional issue at stake, positionally. His righteous life is what justifies us before the Father. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? So positionally, his sanctification, his righteousness is absolutely quintessential for a perfect sacrifice and a perfect substitute. It was always the lamb without spot or blemish. Always the lamb. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's position. We're right before God. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinful condition because we're clothed in the righteous garment of Christ. But secondly, there's a practical issue, and that is his holy example. First, imputed righteousness, which is positional in nature, and holy example, which is practical. We needed to have a pattern of life to follow. And who is that? The only perfect man that's ever lived. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." You see him repeating that same theme over and over. I won't repeat all the verses, for there are many. It's all about obeying God. It's all about obeying God. So we ask the question, what is sanctification? Jesus is sanctifying himself. He's praying for our sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification means separated. It means specifically separated from sin. But what really is sanctification? We see it born out in Christ's life. What is perfect obedience motivated by perfect love? Perfect obedience motivated by perfect love. That's sanctification. And then in Colossians 2:6, it says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Well, we received him by faith, but it's talking about a continuous ongoing walk. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There you have that paradigm. Perfect love, perfect obedience. We know that we don't love God perfectly. The first commandment is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We know we don't love God perfectly. How can we ever achieve that? It's a high standard. So where does the power for loving obedience come from? We look at Jesus and say, "Oh man, you expect me to walk like Jesus? I can't walk on water. I can't even tread water for much more than a couple minutes. You expect me to walk like Jesus?" Well, I didn't say that, but that's what the Word says. And we're in a process. And it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life, right? If anybody's perfect and got this thing nailed, let me know. I'd love to find out your recipe, your formula. I'm still a fellow struggler. Did Jesus have this extra power? I mean, he was the Son of God. What did Jesus have that helped him to be able to do this? Well, Isaiah 11, verse 2 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Is there a clue here where Jesus is getting his power? Oh, Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Another clue. New Testament, Luke 4, verses 1 and 14. "Then Jesus, being filled," plural, "with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region." Okay. So here we have it. Christ is a model for us practically. Perfect love, perfect obedience motivated by perfect love, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a command. When we pray according to God's will, we have it. That's sanctification. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Isn't that marvelous? We're saved, positionally justified, sanctified. One day we'll be glorified. Christ's death set us free from the penalty of sin. His resurrection gives us the power that we need to live and walk as he walked through the indwelling Holy Spirit. His ascension is the promise of being freed from the presence of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. You know, the New Testament's loaded with words about walk, describing the Christian life, walking in new life, walking decently, walking worthily, walking in unity, walking in humility, walking in purity, walking in contentment, walking in faith, walking in good works, walking in purity, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, and walking in truth. we can rest assured that we have an intercessor. His name is Jesus. And he's working on us. You know, the scripture says, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. It tells us that, doesn't it? There's an interaction between human responsibility and divine initiative in this case. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We're not on this road alone. Our marvelous intercessor, the presence of his Holy Spirit, the truth of his word, is actively sanctifying us. Would you trust in his sanctification? Would you trust in his will for your life? Would you begin to rest in him and know that, hey, you know, we're just rumbling, stumbling, bumbling along, but our great God and Savior is taking you, and he's making something beautiful. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusions he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful out of my life and yours. But we have an intercessor. Let's sing to that end, an intercessor. Let's rejoice in that. Come and sing with me. Stand where you are, and let's